And we are going to pick up our story in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. So the chapter begins with Jesus arriving on a boat into Capernaum. So if you remember your geography, Capernaum is at the top of the Sea of Galilee, on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a fishing village. And the Bible tells us that this was Jesus' own town. So this is the like an area that he lived, and it's a lot of the stories that we see in the Gospels happen in this particular area and in this town because this is where Jesus was hanging out. So we're not sure how many people lived there. Like the estimates, every time I talk about Capernaum, I look it up again because I'm just not sure. And I've been there. The estimates range from 600 to 15,000 in terms of how many people lived there in the first century. Totally ridiculous. Because some people say, oh, there was heaps of room, so there's 15,000 people. And then some other smart people say, no, but two-thirds of that space was probably for animals downstairs in their houses, not for humans. So it's way less than that. My own view of this is that it's probably closer to the 1,000, 1,500 than the 15,000. The reason I said that is because we don't see any fortifications there. We don't have an amphitheater. We don't have any big sporting stuff. If this was a city of 15,000 people, it would be a much more significant, the ruins that we find there. So you can go there now, and there is kind of a synagogue that was built a few hundred years later than the first century. So it doesn't, there is a synagogue, but it's not a Jesus era synagogue. And there is some houses, and there is a one group of houses, I think it's in the shape of an octagon, I can't remember, but where they think this was Peter's mother's house. If you recall, Jesus healed Peter's mother in Capernaum. That was one of the things that happened there. He cast out some demons. He healed the centurion's son and an official's son and a paralytic man. And it's the home of Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and Matthew, which is where our story is picking up today in chapter 9. Interestingly, though, despite all of the incredible miracles that happen in Capernaum, it's still recorded in the in Luke 10 as being a place of unbelief. A prophet is not accepted in their hometown. This is the hometown. Jesus was not really well accepted in this place. So we are there, and he's on his way there. He's got out of the boat. He's on his way into town, and a paralyzed man is brought before him, and Jesus says, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven," which already begins the drama for Jesus in this particular passage, because he's in the presence of some Pharisees. The Pharisees are the teachers of the law. They start grumbling. They say to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Very upset. And then it says Jesus knew their thoughts. And I tend to think some people over-spiritualize this and they think, oh, it's some deep prophetic insight. I'm like, no, when you were talking and doing something naughty in front of people that dislike you, it's pretty easy to know what they're thinking. You don't need to be a great prophet to know these guys were upset. Jesus is pushing their buttons when he says, your sins are forgiven. He really upsets them. So he says, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. All right, so he's had this little interaction, and now he's finally on his way properly into town. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, this is where our lectionary passage begins. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax office. Now you'll note this is the Gospel of Matthew. And if you, like, a lot of the time people complain about who we think wrote these books because they're not actually attributed in the text. But for the Gospel of Matthew, at least, our earliest records of it have his name written on the front of it. And I think there's good reason to believe that this tax collector is the guy that wrote this gospel. So there are some people who would contend with that, but I think that we can actually, of all of them, this is a pretty good guess. So he's writing about himself. Keep that in mind. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax office. "Follow me," he said to him, and he rose up and followed him. When he was at home, sitting down to a meal, there were lots of tax collectors and sinners there who had come to have dinner with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus heard them. It isn't the healthy who need a doctor, he said. It's the sick. Go and learn what this saying means. It's mercy I want, not sacrifice. My job isn't to call upright people, but sinners. Now, we find lots of dialogue about kind of the attitude towards tax collectors in the first century, so I won't bore you by going into a lot more detail there. Suffice to say, tax collectors were disliked by the Jewish population because they saw them as traitors to their people who were gathering up tax for the Romans. So they were Roman sympathizers and traitors. So they were socially outcast and seen as the bad guys. So in verse 10, this is clear because in verse 10, remember it said, when he was at home sitting down to a meal, there were lots of tax collectors and sinners. They were in the same category. There was the sinners and the tax collectors, and they were both bad people in the minds of the audience that was gathered there. But despite this low standing, we see that Matthew is invited, or rather, I think Matthew invited Jesus. We're not sure when it says that Jesus was in his, he went to his home. The Greek doesn't tell us whose home. It's far more likely that he went to Matthew's home, especially because there was a gathering of tax collectors who were there. It makes sense that Jesus said to him, "Come follow me." And Matthew said, "Please, come to my house because I am wealthy and I can provide a meal for all of you." And they went to there and they sat down. They had a meal together. So Matthew gets up and follows along. When I was preparing for this today, I had, a greater sense of compassion towards the tax collectors, towards the Pharisees than I generally do. Like normally when you read these stories, we have a kind of two-dimensional view of Pharisees. The Pharisees are bad. They're the adversary. And then we make an exception for Nicodemus because he came to Jesus at night. He obviously had a softer heart, wanted to learn about Jesus. But otherwise, we just draw this kind of black and white distinction. The Pharisees are bad. And we do our best to not identify with anything that the Pharisees do. So in this case, the Pharisees are saying, "Why do you eat with these people? These people will make you unclean. These are not the right people to hang out with." And I think we don't understand that really. But in our context now, for the first time, post-COVID, let's think about clean and unclean in the context of COVID. So for the Pharisees, you were unclean. If you were a woman and you were menstruating, you were unclean. Which we would look at and go, well, that's crazy, because we know that menstruating doesn't make you, like, you don't have a disease. It's not something that can be caught from you. Well, sometimes perhaps you might feel like that. But here's the thing. In Leviticus, it says that if a woman sat on a chair when she was menstruating and then someone was to sit in that chair after her, they would become unclean. So it wasn't just that the woman was unclean. It was that anyone who went near her was unclean. Eating with the wrong people made you unclean. Sitting in the chair of a woman who menstruated, unclean. Eating in the wrong way, unclean. Not washing your hands the right way, unclean. There were a lot of reasons for why you would become unclean. The Pharisees were basically spiritual germophobes. They were ultra paranoid that they would somehow become unclean. And even and the worst type of unclean was if you got unclean and didn't even realize it happened. That's why when, like the accusation, I think Jesus calls Pharisees at one point, he calls them a whitewashed tombstone. So part of the offense of that is that a whitewashed tombstone means that it's been kind of washed over so many times you can't see that it's there. So you could walk over the grave and become unclean without even realizing it. So here they are, unimpressed with Jesus because he is hanging out with people who are unclean. And normally when I read this, I would think, how dumb are they? Who cares who you eat dinner with? But now let's imagine that in our context with COVID, We don't know who has COVID. All of a sudden, you weren't having everyone over for dinner. You were much more careful about who you hung out with. You definitely weren't hanging out with strangers or anti-vaxxers. When you go to the supermarket, you'd be masked up and you were standing a distance from everyone. You would avoid people. All of a sudden, unclean was a real thing. So in first century, if you had like leprosy or something, and when you were walking around, you would have to say, I'm unclean, so that no one would come near you. And it's like, oh, yeah, I have COVID. You know, you're getting a delivery to your house and you're like, just leave it over there. I'll come get it later because you can't come near me because I'm unclean. You hear someone cough when you were on public transport and everyone in the bus would suddenly move to one end of the bus. Like, unclean, I'm unclean, don't come near me. We finally have some, cultural marker to say, I understand what it meant for a person who was unclean to be outcast. They were completely outcast. They had to wear things that made it clear they were unclean. They had to announce their uncleanliness to people and no one would go near them. No one would touch them. No one would even sit in a chair that they'd sat upon. And into this, Jesus says, it isn't the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And he drops his microphone on the ground. Eating with the tax collectors was considered unclean. They were the bad guys. They were unrighteous people. And when you eat with unrighteous people, you contract their unrighteousness. And Jesus says, I am here as a doctor to those people who are unclean. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. He's not afraid of their sickness. He's not afraid of their uncleanliness. He is like a doctor to them. Go and learn what this saying means. It's mercy I want, not sacrifice. My job isn't to call upright people, but sinners. Now remember, Matthew is writing this book. This is his testimony. This is a guy who is having a midlife crisis. He has a job. He's disliked in his job, but he has a job. He had some degree of affluence and security in his life. And this raving lunatic rabbi who hangs out with all the wrong people turns up and says, follow me. And Matthew gets up from his booth and follows him. He is compelled somehow. And he sits with those who are socially sick, socially unclean, Matthew among them. In verse 9 here, when it says that he got up, what does it say? Follow me, he said to him, and he rose up and followed him. The word rose up here can also be translated as resurrected. Follow me, he said to him, and Matthew was resurrected and followed him. He went from his life of death and he resurrected into a new life to follow Jesus. When Matthew is sharing this story, he is remembering how Jesus called him from death to life, and he had a point where he had to make a decision. It was a time for mercy, not for sacrifice. It is a time of celebrating and for hope, not for gloom and judgment. You see, in the little bit that gets chopped out here in the lectionary talks about how the Pharisees, they say, why don't you wash your hands right? And why you eat, don't do this right? And why don't you? And Jesus tells a story, and he basically says, it's not the time for gloom, it's the time for mercy. It's not the time for judgment, it's the time for resurrection. And then we jump to verse 18. It says, while he was still saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. So we have this story of Matthew who's been resurrected. And then we have Jesus saying, the time now is for partying because I am here. It's time for mercy. It's not time for judgment. And then it says a synagogue leader, but the Greek just says an official. I don't think it was a synagogue leader. A whole bunch of other people interpret this as saying it's more like a civil servant. This is a city leader. I think that that's a better picture here. A city leader comes and kneels before him, prostrates, in fact, himself before Jesus. My daughter has just died. Come and put your hand on her and she will live. You are the guy that takes dead things and brings them to life, that takes dead people and brings them to life. Please come to my home. Just as Matthew has said to Jesus, come to my home. You have resurrected me. Come and sit with all my dead friends, all of these sinners, all these people that need what I have just received. Come and sit with us, eat a meal with us. And now this leader turns up and says, come into my home, my unclean home where there is a corpse. Come into that place and bring life. And then, so this is the scene. Jesus, he's healed a bloke. He's gone into town. He's called Matthew. He's had a meal. He's upset the Pharisees all along the way. And then the leaders turned up and said, come to my house. So Jesus, up out of his seat. It's a very busy day for Jesus. His lunch is interrupted. And he starts on his way to the official's house. And then again, he gets interrupted. In verse 20, it says, just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. If only I touch his cloak. This woman is not announcing herself. She's breaking the rules. This is an unclean woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, who is sneaking around, hoping not to get called out, if she would just touch the rabbi's cloak, because she knows if I can just touch his cloak, I can be healed. This is a woman who, even though she doesn't have a transmissible disease that we can tell, we assume she has some kind of menstruation bleeding that just won't stop. So in her society, she is unclean and she's sneaking around, not telling anyone because she wants to get close to Jesus. I can't imagine what's going on in this woman's life. This story, it mirrors a story in the other gospel of Jairus' daughter. And his daughter was 12. This woman's been bleeding for as long as my daughter's been alive. This woman has been unwell. Think about the consequence of that for her life in the first century as a woman. Her husband would have left her probably. She certainly can't bear children. She's unclean constantly, so they can't sleep in the same bed. She would have spent all of her time and all of her resources trying every quack doctor and prayer master and every possible thing, offering every sacrifice, doing everything she can. She is desperate and distraught. 12 years, a dozen years of her life given over to being socially unclean. Imagine being in COVID lockdown for 12 years. You can't share a table. You can't share a hug. You can't be near her. For 12 years, this woman was saying, I'm unclean, don't come near me. And now she has this courage. She says, I don't care about the social cost. I don't care about the consequences. I don't care what people say. I just need to touch this man's cloak and I will be healed. She has been untouchable. I just need to touch his cloak. The word for healed here, sozo, is the same word that we use for saved. And just as Matthew rose up, was resurrected, we see this woman here, she wasn't just healed, she was saved. And I don't think that this salvation, because so much of the rhetoric in modern Christendom is about salvation from some kind of damnation, salvation from what will come later. But this woman wasn't saved from hell after she died. This woman was saved from social isolation. This woman was saved from being an outcast. This woman was saved from having no one who could be near her or contact her or hold her or be with her. She was saved right here, right now, for this world and this life and this time. She was truly healed and saved. And Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. She had a radical faith that stood out, that snuck out, like Nicodemus sneaking out at night to meet with Jesus. This woman had the courage to come to Jesus, and her faith meant that she was saved. See, Jesus is completely breaking the rules. Instead of the unclean people infecting him, he takes away their uncleanliness because he is the doctor. When Jesus entered the synagogue leaders, so this is just like on his way there. This woman's life has been transformed, but he's still on his way to go into the home of the official's dead child, another place of uncleanliness. And I don't think you can understand how annoying to be like ritually unclean was in their culture. You had to bathe yourself, you had to wash your clothes, and then you had to wait till the next day again until you were clean. Like, it was a massive pain. And Jesus just, he doesn't care. When Jesus entered the official's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. See, one of the things that would happen then, and it still happens in some cultures today, there were professional mourners. If you were going to mourn, you would hire a crowd. And if you were wealthy, you would hire good professional mourners. But if you were not so wealthy, maybe you would get some kind of B-grade mourners and they wouldn't do such a good job. They wouldn't be able to get a tear going, or they wouldn't wail long enough or loud enough. And these people, when he turns up, they laugh at him. They laugh at Jesus because they think, "What are you doing here, you madman? This is a dead woman." And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And she got up. And news of this spread through all that region. See, Jesus keeps breaking down the rules of what's allowed, what's acceptable. And he enters into this place of uncleanliness and he purifies it. And the professional mourners were not impressed, but I suspect they were when the girl came out. This word "got up" here is a different word to the one we used for Matthew earlier, but it can also be translated as resurrected, which would make sense because this time this woman was clearly resurrected. Matthew is retelling his own story. And in this story, we have a paralyzed man that is healed, followed by Matthew that is called to follow Jesus. And then we move on and a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years is radically healed and saved. And then we have a young girl who has died, who is brought back to life. You see, what Matthew's trying to say is, he's trying to say, my story is like this. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but now I am alive. Matthew is trying to tell the same story about his own life here. It's the story of a rabbi that came and changed his life. And for this unclean woman, it was a story of a rabbi that came and restored to her something that had been taken, the intimacy of physical contact, the intimacy of connection and fellowship. The social cost for her was far greater than anything else. She was at the end of all of her patience with her illness, and she was willing to, in faith, just touch his cloak in order to be healed. I have much more sympathy for the Pharisees than I used to. Maybe I'm just realizing how judgmental I am. During this COVID thing, there was this one time we were away with the Pearsons in Gubagandra. Yeah. And we were trying to avoid everybody else everywhere we went. And there was no cases of COVID in Tumut, which is the city center next to this river we were staying at. But then it announced, like, the day we arrived, that they had a few active cases in Tumut. And we needed to go to the grocery store. So Brooke and I went into the grocery store and we had our masks on. And there was a few riffraff in the supermarket who didn't take the COVID rules quite as seriously as I might have wanted them to. And so Brooke and I were at either ends of an aisle, and there was a group of three or four people in the middle there that were not wearing masks, or rather had them down around their neck. And I was just really not happy about this. And Brooke is there, and they're in between us, and I'm yelling at Brooke down the other end, "What kind of idiots wouldn't wear their mask? Do they not realize that we're in the middle of a pandemic? Do they not care about anyone but themselves?" And let's just say Brooke was less than impressed with how expressive I was. It's still too soon. Yeah, Brooke is... She did not enjoy how forward I was in my critique of these unclean people. And I didn't want to go near them, and I didn't want them to go near me, and I wanted to let them know how unclean I thought they were. So I feel deeply sorry for this woman, because she couldn't just put on a mask. She was unclean. And she couldn't do anything to control that. She couldn't do anything to change that except for have faith. Have faith that Jesus could save her. Yeah. And I look at Matthew here, and he knows that in his culture he is hated and despised. And Jesus is saying to him, come follow me. And he's not just saying, well, stop being a tax collector, but he's saying, you need to change. You're dead, but you can be alive. Come follow me. For this official that was desperate and scared and grieving, and he came to Jesus and he just said, please, can you come? Because I trust that you can heal my daughter. And if you're going to go through a midlife crisis, coming out of it saying, I'm going to follow Jesus, is probably the best way to do it. If you feel like you are dead somewhere, somehow, if something is unclean inside of you, And you want to just walk away from it, that Jesus says, come, follow me. And I want to encourage you to do that. And it's hard. It was hard for Matthew to give up what he had, the security that he had, the safety that he had, despite all of the costs involved. It was hard for him to do that, and he still did it. Because Jesus is there, and it's time for mercy. And it's time for parties, and it's time for joy, not for judgment. Maybe you just need to be like this woman who had just the right amount of faith to be able to break free from the uncleanliness, to break free from the shackles, to break free from the death in her life, and to go and get saved. And I want to encourage you that you can do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you called Matthew, that you went after him, and that you come after us. But also, you prompt us in our inner place, in our spirit, you prompt us to come after you as well. That there is a push and there is a pull, and that all of those things lead to mercy, not judgment. And that you come to heal and to save, that you come to resurrect and to transform. And I pray that that would be our experience, that you would give us great courage and faith, but also that you would have great mercy to seek us out like that child, that you would come and meet us in our death and raise us to life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.